Please now at this time open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we continue to work our way through this series. This one is talking about David sparing Saul for the second time. A lot of things to learn from here, and long chapter, so we'll work our way through it. Let's go ahead and begin with prayer and asking God to help us to be attentive and alert so we can hear and gain and glean all that we can. Father, here we are again. Before our Bibles open, ready to hear from you and to speak to us through your word. Father, help us to be attentive, alert. Help us to treasure these things that we're going to hear and principles, and may they go deep into our hearts, minds, and souls. May we, though we're familiar with the story, but too often we don't approach it with you and asking and beseeching you to open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word again. Even though we're familiar with it, there's always things we miss, always things we forget. And so, Father, we pray accordingly that it would be transformative, begins with the renewing of the mind. And then it does the transforming work of changing our character into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I think it was important to share with you 1 Samuel 26, the second sparing of Saul, and Samuel 24, which is the first sparing of King Saul. A lot of students see so many similarities that some even want to say that they're one and the same thing. And I want to share with you, I believe the evidence proved differently. That's why I said the title up front. The difference is that clearly, if you take the time, too often they focus on similarities. Okay, what are the differences? And the differences, does the differences make it clear that these are two distinct separations and separate events? And I believe the differences are, first of all, the first bearing of him was near a cave and by En-Gedi, just off of the Dead Sea. This one is near a camp in Hachilah. The times, one happened during the day, the other one happened at nighttime. When Saul came into the cave, that was daytime. When they went into the camp, that we're going to see in our passage tonight, it was nighttime. The activity, Saul came into the cave, David went into the camp. So definitely a distinct, David's response was different. First, when he cut off part of his robe. The second one, he takes his spear and a jug of water to show and prove that I was there. Look, you're missing your spear and your water. And then David's word, he spoke to only Saul and the one. And in this one, he will be speaking to Abner, his Saul's commander-in-chief, as well as Saul himself. So we do have two different event of David sparing Saul's life, and here is the record of the second one. In verses 1 through 5, we have the setting. I'm going to spare the reading of it, but in a nutshell, what we have is the old Ziphites are after it again. They seem to be bent on trying to expose David to get David caught, and in this passage, verses 1 through 5, the setting goes that the Ziphites were spying on David, just like they were in chapter 23 when Saul went after him in chapter 24. and gave Saul a report of his location. So Saul immediately went to the wilderness of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men to seek David. And once they kind of got there, was going to kind of relax and it sounds like the very next day they were going to start pursuing him, hunting him out, seeking him out in the wilderness. So Saul camped near the last location David was seen or heard where he was, and began to do some recon work, and they confirmed that. David came to scout out the layout of Saul's camp, and in the process, he had the high ground, and he sees the camp, and he sees the 3,000 soldiers surrounding their king with his commander-in-chief right next to him as, so to speak, his bodyguard. And so that was Abner. And so with that at the setting, verse 6, after we get David sees the camp, they have arrived, they are here. And what is interesting, David is not running. He is not hiding. He had taken the initiative. He's looking for them instead of trying to play hard to get and hard to find. So he'd be proactive here, but in a good sense, not proactive to kill and to take the throne, but proactive to, we'll see in a moment. Let's pick it up in verse 6, please. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I'll go down with you." So we see here, Abishai is the one who goes with David. And what's unique about this young man, it is David's nephew. It actually was David's sister's son. So he's going to be with his uncle. Obviously, he must have been one of the mighty men of valor that stayed with David. David only has 600. Saul had 3,000. Okay. And so we see, in picking it up in verse 7 and 8, we see, so David and Abishai came to the people at night. There Saul was sleeping within the camp, notice, with his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, "God had delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." It was almost like, "I want to show you my ability to do the work of a soldier. All it takes is one stroke and it's done." Kind of an idea. The spear in this passage and in this chapter, it mentioned 6 times. And we know the spear was intended to be for David, and we see now because of the vulnerable situation they have put themselves in, they're in the camp right by Saul, Abner, spear, and everything, and it could have very easily have been used on Saul. So David's response in verse 9 to the request, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" He made a really convicting statement. Who in the world can kill the king and not be guilty of it before the Lord? The Lord will hold you guilty of it. We are not to put our hand on the anointed. And you can imagine, now this is the second time a soldier has said, I believe the first one was nameless, but he said, "The Lord had brought your enemy into your hand this day." And David did not see it that way. You know, emotionally, passionately, he could have easily bought into it and justified doing it, but he would have made of different cloth. He had made of different spirit. And so we see in verse 10, 11, listen carefully. This is a very important thing. David said, "Furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him." or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please now, take the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go. There are two very profound truths here we need to see and we can apply for our lives today. And that is the fact that in his conversation with his nephew, he said, number one, young man, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He is more determined, he's more principled on this than he was earlier. Though he did the right thing, clearly he's making it, vengeance is the Lord. How, what he does with him, how he chooses to do it, is God's sovereign right. Here David shows his unusual patience. We need to, many commentators suggested that something happened between chapter 24 and chapter 26. And we all know chapter 25 with that encounter with Nabal, that foolish man, the fool. And David learned from that in chapter 25, verse 38, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. We know the story because Nabal's wife went to David and said, do not do this. You do not want to put shame on your name, shame on your reputation. You do not want to do this. God used her as a means to keep him from being foolish and acting like Nabal. Here in verse 10, he said the Lord would strike him. And then notice how he says it. The Lord will strike him. It said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, old age, or he shall go out to battle and perish. It doesn't matter. It's not my concern, not my responsibility. I must be content with the sovereign timing and purpose of God to do what he pleases with this man. Second thing that we must catch, not only is it vengeance belongs to the Lord. The second one we need to get as a strong an impression upon our mind as the first one. It said clearly in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, point number two, God forbids me to do this. I have no right to do it. It's not enough to simply say vengeance of the Lord and yet you're sheathing in which you can do it. And we put, Lord, why don't you let... God forbid me to do it. God clearly, some way, somehow, in principle said, not your problem. How often we like to put things in our own hand, we'll speak eloquent and high-minded and say vengeance of the Lord, and yet we still will put things in our hands. Manipulate, control, try to do things in our own way, in our own terms. Whether it's the character, you know, we are not talking about killing people. We're talking about character assassination, resolving relational problems and issues, and a lot of different ways instead of trusting in the Lord and applying the Lord's means and letting it play out. We want to make things happen and shake it and make it and try to speed it up. There is a thing we are to learn patience. Too often in our prayer life when it comes to patience, did Lord give me patience and give it to me now? And yet, it doesn't work that way. But that's how we act. Although David did not know how providence would work, he knew what the Lord required of him. Just like we need to. It is not your job to worry about twisting and torquing and making and controlling certain things and circumstances. God will take care of it. His terms, his way. You know or need to know or need to find out what you're supposed to do in the meantime. Obviously, we can pray. Obviously, we can apply means. Obviously, we can not allow ourselves to have bitter spirit, an unforgiving spirit, a lot of other issues, that whatever the circumstances may be. But we are forbidden to do what the world thinks is the way to handle problems. We are to do it His way, using His means, waiting for Him to bear the fruit of it. David knew that the Lord did not want him to dispose of the king. What a lesson for us. Many situations we'll find ourselves in will put it in predicaments where we do not know how the Lord will bring relief. But we do know, or should find out, what obedience requires of us. I love how David said it. The Lord will strike him. Vengeance belongs to Him. He forbids me to do it. And we need to have that kind of forthrightness and clarity in our own situation, even if it drags out. Verse 12. So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke. Why? For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. You have to admit, if you didn't notice it now, you should notice it. Or in a moment ago, you should notice it now. How in the world can two guys tiptoe into a camp of 3,000 soldiers and somebody not waking up? Enemy in the camp! Didn't happen. God provides. God put a deep sleep on them, so they slept and didn't hear a thing. So they took the spear and jug of water and fled away, and nobody woke up or saw them. How is that possible? Because the Lord caused the deep sleep to fall on everyone in the camp. I like what one commentator said. Think for a moment of Abishai, David's nephew. You know, he's probably idolizing his uncle because of his great exploit, you know, commander-in-chief, beating the Philistines every time he went to battle, beat Goliath. And he's trying to, one commentator said that, tongue-in-cheek, said this, that Abishai may have been disappointed in telling the other soldiers when they got back, Saul was snoozing right at my feet, and David would not let me do it. I risked my life tonight for a canteen of water and a spear. Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? But it was the will of God. It was the will of God. I want to go, because he had probably in his mind, David's going to go put an end to it. But David never had any intention. There's no hint of that at all. And so we see, now they get back, safe range. David now had his exchange with Abner. Look at verse 13 through 16. And David went over to the other side, stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good." He is taunting him. He is mocking him. Here you're supposed to be his commander in chief. You're supposed to be his bodyguard. "And as the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed." And now we see here where the king's spear is and the jug of water that is in, what by his head. And so then at that moment, he tipped him off to, "Hey, I've been there." You know, Abner probably thought, "Okay, who was here?" So he goes and looked, spear's gone, jug is gone. You can imagine what was going through him at that moment. If he got that close to Saul, he did, got that close to me as well. So, in a nutshell, David is mocking Abner for failing to do his duty to protect his king. He's always paying respect to Saul as the king, as God anointed. He had determined, and he knows that his time as the king is not yet. He is not going to take the throne by violence. He's not going to take the throne in any other way than on God's timing and God's way. So contrary to the human nature. Then David turned his attention to Saul in verses 17 to 25. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son?" David noticed he called him his son. Probably because he saw him as his son-in-law because he married his daughter. But noted David's response, different than the first bearing. And David said, "This is my voice, my O Lord, O King." He never said, "This time, my father." He acknowledging him as the king and king only. Saul called David his son. David called him my lord, O king, which to me showed humility and submission to his position as the king. Even though Saul in every conceivable way had acted foolishly and wrongly based on misinformation as well as doing it out of jealousy. We have learned that along the way. Now, it's almost like he cuts in and goes to the chase and deals with, again, injustice. Verse 18 through 20. And he said, "Why does my Lord thus pursue his servant?" And always what David calls himself. Saul, King Saul, "My Lord, I am your servant. Why are you pursuing me?" Carry on. "For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." So in essence, he was saying, if the Lord stirred you up to go after me, then let me make an offering to the Lord to appease the situation. But if it is the children of men or somebody egging you and pushing you and nudging you to do this, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. In other words, what in a nutshell he was saying is that I have done nothing, and yet if it because of the egging of other men, other people, they have driven me out of my land. This is my inheritance as an Israelite. I have done my duty to my nation, my country, and my God. And they're forcing me not away from where we're supposed to worship to go after and work and worship around the pagan gods around. Not that he would serve idols and pagan gods, but he wouldn't be able to do it near the tabernacle. That's the idea. Verse 20. "So now, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come to seek a flea as when one hunts a partridge in the mountain." So, in review, why have you pursued me? What have I done? What evil have I committed against you? If the Lord moved you, may I offer the Lord a sacrifice. If men egg you to seek me, let the Lord deal with them. They have driven me out of my land. And yet he makes an unusual statement here. And I had to do a little research on that. He called himself a flea and to be sought after like a partridge. And I came across this form of hunting when it came to partridges and birds of that nature. People in the East hunting the partridges and other game bird pursued them, their way of doing it, and until observing them becoming relaxed and fatigued. After they have gone up in the air 2, 3, 4, 5 times until fatigue takes them and they're just getting too relaxed, too tired, that's when they rush upon them and knock them down with sticks. That's what David felt like. If you take chapter 24, chapter 26, the moment, you know, we know the reason why he was spared the first time is because there was a messenger that was sent to Saul saying the Philistines are attacking down to, over here. So he had to go, came back from that, and then the Ziphite tells him, hey, I know where David's at. Don't get too comfortable. We got to go after him. And so David feels like they're being constantly sent in the air like a partridge to fatigue him, wear him out, and then conquer. That's what he said. Where you're going to go after David in an unrelenting manner until you will catch me when I have nothing left. Listen to verse 21 and 2. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of your young men come over and get it. Very interesting response. But let's notice what is happening here. First of all, we get a confession. I have sinned. I have sinned. Number two, he sends an invitation. Return, my son. Return home. Come home with me. Return with me. Number three, in that invitation, he makes the promise, I will not do you any harm. Now, we heard that before. Okay, let's not forget that. This same scenario had been played out before, only for him to break his promise and go after him anyway. And then he gives an explanation of why he's doing all of this, because he seems to have reasoned himself through, because my life was precious in your eye this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. David's response is no, he didn't. He just said, get a young man to come out and get your sword, or excuse me, your spear. I believe what he was doing there is that I don't trust to come in the camp and hand it to you. Do you bring a young man out and I'll give him the sword. So David's not going to play the fool. David is not going to do that. And that's why I believe he makes that response and asks to come and get it, the king's spear. And then he ends with these closing words in verse 23 and 4. These are powerful verses. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. So he's saying the Lord will bless those according to what they have reaped and sown. That's why he said he'll repay every man his righteousness and faithfulness. In essence, he's saying the Lord will repay me for the good that I've done today. Not only today, but chapter 24. And then he made the comment in verse 24, and indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. Not what we expected. We would have probably expected, just like I value you in my eyes, you should value me in your eyes. He didn't go there. He said, I am only concerned and dependent and reliant upon the Lord himself. And so I want to be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him, not you, Saul, let him deliver me out of all tribulation. An astounding statement. Let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. We all have a tendency to want to lean and trust and gain favor from man. But even David at this point had realized at the end of the day, just like we all have to come to conclusion, that we want to trust in the Lord, period. Commentator by the name of Ralph Davis said this, quote, Saul sounds sincere this time. Listen carefully. But what had sincerity to do with this? Whether Saul expressed a momentary sincerity, a deranged sincerity, or a deceptive sincerity, it makes no difference because Saul had been a fool. There is no reason for David to be one, and on that score, Saul spoke the truth, but David need not to be duped by it. Yes, Saul said the absolute truth. I have sinned. Come with me. I promise I will not go after you. But David was not going to fall for it. So instead of returning with Saul, David chose to be with the Lord. Let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. He's always letting everybody know who he belonged to, who his allegiance to. The reason why he did not lay his hand on Saul was not because of the preciousness of Saul. It was because God said, don't touch the one I have anointed to be the king at this time. Why do you think he defeated Goliath? Because you have defied the army of the living God. Hey, you're scaring my brothers. You're scaring my people. It is, you have defied the living God. And I'm going to feed you to the birds. David was going to trust in the Lord, not man, to deliver him out of his tribulation. That's where our hope is. And we just way too often look to too many things, first and foremost, assuming that's the way it is, when God already has the answers. Where our first knee-jerk response when trials and tribulations come, no matter what they are, is on our knees before our God. Davis went on, this commentator, quote, we might have expected David to say, so may my life be highly esteemed in your eyes. But David is not looking to Saul, not hoping in Saul, not believing in Saul. He places him under the Lord's eyes and in the Lord's hand. May he deliver me from every distress. End quote. That was kind of the final note for this event. Then 25 comes. Then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall prevail and still prevail. He's acknowledging that David had the right to the throne one day. He is acknowledging that God had a plan for him because he had failed at every turn. Then it said, so David went on his way, Saul returned to his place. Just like we learned about the sad news of David and Jonathan's final meeting, this is Saul and David's last time they're going to meet. Last time. But I like, again, David went on to say, in this quote regarding this. In the parting, they didn't even do a hug, handshake, or anything. They went their way. Saul went back home. David went back into the wilderness. David said this. One attempted to say that they both go on alone from here, from there. And he said, that is true in one case, but not in the other. The other had the Lord who had determined to deliver him from every distress, and Saul does not. Because Saul never looked to the Lord. Always counting on David's ability to calm his spirit with music instead of the Lord. He would counting on all kinds of things instead of the Lord. He put things in his own hand. And so the lesson we have heard so far, and I have said often when an opportunity arises and pointed to that, the lesson is worth repeating again, that David refused to seize the throne, but waits for the throne. He operates not by power or bloodshed, but by the promise of God. Just like we should. It's not might makes right. It is his way makes right. We must lean on the promises of God. Two takeaways from this passage, from this narrative. Number one, though the enemy is relentless, we must trust in the Lord and do our duty. We must trust in the Lord and do our duty. Number two, never let anyone compel us to do wrong. David had repeatedly done. And then when he was out of losing his mind, so to speak, getting carnal and passionate about wanting to deal with Nabal, God raises up a woman to help intervene. But David, by and large, wasn't going to let, hey, the Lord had given you this, the king. No, he did not. So never let anyone compel you to do wrong, no matter how tempting. Don't go for it. It may dangle, it may look delicious, but it won't if you bite it. Always take the high ground, take the principles that God had taught us in his word. Amen? So let's pray. Father, thank you for the giving of us your word tonight. Lessons universal. Throughout time, culture, doesn't matter when, your word, your truths, your principles are the same today as it was then. But Lord, may we be like David was at the time, a man after your own heart. To do that, he had to know you, knew what he could, all that he could, based on what was available to him at this time. And yet we have your full completed revelation in the Old and New Testament. And yet so often we're sluggish spiritually in pursuing to know the will and the mind of God for all circumstances so we can best please him in every situation. Oh God, help us. Help us. And help us to have the faith, the trust, and lean on those promises and those principles in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.